Well, turn in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Luke, chapter 2. All right, let's all stand. And we'll read verses 6 and 7, then we'll jump down to verse 15 and read 15 through 20. All right, verses 6 and 7, first of all. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now look there in verse 15. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them.
The Christmas story, as recorded in the Scriptures, is simple in its telling, magnificent in its meaning, reminds us that we have a beautiful message for this old sin-sick world. I personally love Luke chapter 2, as I believe it gives the most details concerning the birth of Christ. And even before I was saved, this is probably the only passage of Scripture that I ever heard, thanks to Brother Linus, the Peanuts Christmas special, because at the end he reads this entire passage, and thank God for that. A lot of people hear it for the first time each and every year when that's played. You know, Christmas is about Jesus. It's about His incarnation and His virgin birth, and all that these twin doctrines mean for a world of lost sinners. Christmas is a time for the giving and receiving of gifts. But the greatest gift that was ever given was given on that day. And then 33 years later, when God didn't place His gift under the tree, but on the tree of Calvary. The Scriptures we read tonight and will study tonight record the events surrounding the actual birth of Christ. Now, the entire Christmas story covers 2 or 3 years, maybe even a little bit more than 3 years. It begins about 15 months before the birth of Jesus with the announcement of the birth of His cousin, John the Baptist. And then 6 months after that was the what's called the Annunciation, in which the angel announced that Mary would give birth to a child, though she was a pure virgin. And when she asked, how can this be? She was simply told that the Holy Spirit would overshadow her so that what was formed inside of her was going to be the Son of God. And then when Jesus was born, just a few days after that, He was taken to the temple and dedicated and named. Of course, God had given His name before His birth, and was circumcised as a good Jewish boy and presented in the temple. And of course, you have the great scenes of Simeon and Anna. And personally, I always wondered why they're left out of the nativity scenes. I think they ought to be in there somewhere. Simeon and Anna had a definite part in the Christmas story. And then it was about 2 years later when the wise men came from the east. They found Jesus not in a manger, but in a house, not as a babe, but as a young child. And when Herod inquired of when they had started their journey, they said it was 2 years ago. And so it's very likely that the wise men came within a year or two after the birth of Jesus. Although I think if you have a nativity scene, I think you ought to go ahead and include them too. They're definitely part of the Christmas story. Of course, the promises of God concerning the Messiah were fulfilled in the most unusual way, in the most unusual of places, with the most unusual people, and with the most unusual of witnesses. And yet, as we study more closely, we find God's providence directing the events from first to last, so that the scene presents to us a message from the first Christmas to today, that the Savior of the world was born right on time, in the right place, to the right people, and destined for the cross of Calvary. I don't think I'll preach long tonight. You can hold me to that. But I just have three main points this evening as we consider the birth of Jesus. Notice first, a baby's birth. A baby's birth. Now you have to have sympathy for Joseph and Mary. Don't you? I mean, Joseph and Mary, I mean, they're poor. And then all of a sudden the Democratic Party over in Rome decides to hike the taxes. And so Caesar passed the decree that the whole Roman world was to be taxed. And not only that, but everyone had to go back to their own hometown for the census to be recorded and to pay their tax. Now here's Joseph, he's a poor carpenter. They're so poor that when they dedicated Jesus in the temple, they offered the poorest of all the offerings, two little turtle doves. Just like the doves you see outside your house on the telephone wires, two little scrawny little turtle doves. Not a big ox, not a couple of goats, but the poorest of the poor offerings because they were poor people. And now he's got a baby on the way, he's a newlywed. He's trying to provide for himself. He's got, Mary came into his house sooner than he expected because of the pregnancy. And now on top of all of that, he's got to go pay an extra tax. And he's got to go 70 miles away on foot to pay that tax in Bethlehem. Now God had already said that the Messiah would come forth from everlasting to Bethlehem of Judea. Now, I suppose that God could have chosen a young virgin girl there in Bethlehem, but he didn't. He chose a girl in Nazareth. And you might be wondering, how in the world would God bring a girl from Nazareth 70 miles away to Bethlehem to give birth to the Christ child? Well, folks, God's providence can do some pretty amazing things. And God, when God says that child will be born in Bethlehem, the child will be born in Bethlehem. And God worked it out and moved in that king's heart to pass this tax at just that time so that Joseph and Mary would end up in Bethlehem when she was due to deliver her child. No doubt they would have rather been in their own home, no matter how humble it was at that time. No doubt that they had maybe a little corner of the house or maybe a little side room with a little nursery in it. And Joseph probably had been spending the last several months building a little crib for baby Jesus. Maybe they had a little bassinet. I know for each of our children, boy, you get all excited to get ready. And we always found out what the sex of the baby was. I don't like surprises. Amen. Let me know now, and I don't want to wait till then. So we pink or blue, and you pick out the colors of the bassinet and the stuff that goes in it. I mean, you're getting everything ready so that when the child is born, you can bring him right home and put him right in their little spot and have everything ready. Not so for Joseph and Mary. They're leaving their home. The Bible says, very politely, great with child. You know what that means? Don't get mad at me, ladies. I watched my wife go through four pregnancies. You start wearing those eternity dresses. You know, not maternity dresses, eternity dresses. And all 9 months. And I tell you, when my wife was 9 months along, it was an ordeal just to get in the car and go somewhere. And you didn't go anywhere more than 2 hours away without a couple of stops. And she'd get car sick. Is this too much information? Just stop me whenever you want to. See, our oldest is now 12, so we'll look back and laugh at stuff now. But when you're 9 months along, you don't even want to get in your nice, comfortable, air-conditioned Suburban and go anywhere. How did Mary get from Nazareth to Bethlehem? 70 miles. Did she ride a donkey? Can I tell you that's not as comfortable as it sounds? Did she ride a camel? Did she walk? Now this is either Fred Sanford or a woman, child. And she's got to go 70 miles to Bethlehem. Now, if you study, you find out she really didn't have to go But apparently Joseph didn't want to leave her behind either. And so on they go. And they get to town, and they find that the inn was overcrowded because everyone's there to pay their tax and there for the census. The inn was not exactly a holiday inn anyway. Would have been just some little cabins or tents, and put all the animals in the middle, and people just, you know, bought up spaces. And when they got there, they found there was no room in the inn. I always thought that was pretty calloused. You know, I wonder if I was in, had my little spot in the inn, and all of a sudden I looked out and saw a woman who was great with child, and then found out she was going into labor. I wonder if I would just say, oh, forget it. I'm just going to go turn the TV on real loud and ignore what's going on outside. That's how callous the world is to Jesus to this day. No room for Jesus. No time for Jesus. No, he can handle me when I get there. And no time and no room for Jesus. And a lot of folks don't have room for Jesus in their homes. They don't have time for Jesus in their schedule. They don't have time for Jesus in anything. But they're sure going to want Him when eternity comes around. And so there was no room for the inn. And the Bible gives us the simple facts. Wrapped in wonder. You know, if we were writing this today, we'd want a whole hour-by-hour account. We'd want to know all the details. God simply gives us the simplest of facts. That there was no room in the inn. And that in verse number 6, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son. Now, Mrs. Raspberry had all of our children at home with no anesthetics. She's tough. Tougher than me. I didn't even want to watch. How many of you think we ought to go back to the old days where the husband waited outside in the waiting room? But anyway, you won't agree with me because your wife's mad at you if you do, but at least I'm honest. And I tell you something, she used the midwife for all four. Can I tell you, it was scary for me. But I can't even imagine being where Joseph and Mary are and whatever shelter they could find without even a midwife to help. Just a carpenter and a virgin. And so there's an awful lot there when it simply says she brought forth her firstborn son. And lacking any place, you know, lacking even the proper things to wrap the child in, she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, a feeding trough. And whether this was a barn or a cave, and people debate this back and forth, it doesn't really matter if it was a barn or a cave or if they pitched a tent or were under a lean-to. What matters is that Jesus Christ was born under the worst possible circumstances, and yet God was in it. God was in it. Now, an amazing and simple telling of the greatest event in the world. I mean, think of this, the greatest event in world history. And it's just given in just the simplest of terms. In Matthew 1:23, the Bible says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. The virgin birth and the deity of Jesus are essential, non-arguable truths to the Christian faith. We cannot say that we are Christians if we deny His deity or His virgin birth. You cannot deny the basic facts about Jesus. When you do so, you have embraced another Jesus, not the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus was not just another baby boy born into this world. He was not even just another miraculous birth. The Bible had many miraculous births. Isaac was a miraculous birth. His parents were almost 100 years old. That was a miracle. John the Baptist, his parents were past age. And his birth was a miracle. Samson's birth was a miracle. And Samuel's birth was a miracle. God told of their births and they were born miraculously, but they were born to mothers and fathers in the normal way. They were conceived of a father and a mother. They were made of a man and a woman, but Jesus alone was made of a woman without a father. Jesus was born as God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. Now, think about that. God, that's the deity of Christ, that's amazing by itself. God with us. That means that Jesus had come down to live among us. And as I said Sunday, that's like you and I going to live for the next 33 years in a leper colony. For Jesus to come and be with us. Philippians 2 says that Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. It's hard to get more humble than his birth. And though men did not recognize his birth and men did not honor his birth, God just couldn't help himself. He had to do some kind of celebrating. Amen. And we're going to see that in the next point. Notice, we saw a baby's birth. Notice, secondly, an angelic announcement. Now notice in verse 8. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping the watch over their flock by night. Now I've read this in a couple of different historical books and a couple of Life of Christ studies, some of the very excellent books that I've read, and about these shepherds. And what I found is that these were not just your everyday common shepherds. These were priestly shepherds. These flocks of sheep that were kept around Bethlehem were kept to service the temple. This is where the sheep came from that were offered in the daily sacrifices. And they were watched over from a special place called the Tower of the Flock. Now, sorry I didn't bring the reference, but in Micah, the same book that talks about Jesus coming to be born in Bethlehem, describes the Messiah in connection with the Tower of the Flock. And it possibly is that from this Tower of the Flock, the shepherds were watching over their flocks by night. And from that tower was the announcement of the birth of the Savior. And I think there's some other truths here which we'll get to in a minute. Now, when Luke's gospel was written, his audience would have known this, that Bethlehem was synonymous with the flocks for Jerusalem, for the temple. They were not regular shepherds and they were not regular sheep. Now, the temple sacrifices required two lambs every day in the morning and evening sacrifices. And then during the Passover, there were countless lambs that were offered on Passover day. All of these lambs had to be perfect, spotless, without blemish. Every one of them. Couldn't have a broken limb, couldn't have a crooked ear, couldn't have a sick spot in its skin, a blemish, couldn't be crippled, couldn't have anything wrong with it. And so these sheep kept for the temple, watched over by these priestly shepherds. When the baby lambs were born, they had to take extra special care of them. What they would do, and I may be getting ahead of myself, but what they would do is, when a baby lamb was born, these priestly shepherds would look over the lamb to make sure that it had no blemish, and then they would wrap it in swaddling clothes, and they would put it in the manger. Because a lamb, when it's born, what's the first thing it wants to do? Jump all over the place, lash itself around, and they wanted to make sure that it couldn't bump into anything, hurt itself, bruise itself, cut itself. And so they would wrap it up, set it in the manger while it calmed down, and later on they would unwrap it and make sure that it stayed healthy. And we'll see how that ties in just a second, though. You probably can figure this out. Now, notice in verse 9, it says, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." Now, I love the song Brother Camp sang Sunday morning, "How Should a King Come?" And boy, the whole world should have jumped up and been excited that the birth of Jesus had taken place. Instead, they said, "Nope, no room." But don't you know God the Father had to do something for the birth of His Son? Amen? And so here the shepherds are, they're watching at night, and all of a sudden the glory of God shines down from heaven, and the angel of the Lord was there. And of course they were sore afraid, because every time people run into angels, they get scared. And you see that throughout the Bible. And so they're afraid. You'd have been scared too. Amen? If I snuck up on you with a flashlight, you'd be scared. Middle of a field at night. All of a sudden the whole sky is lit up. And it says, verse 10, "The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now this angel had good news. Aren't you glad we have some good news for this world? Amen. Well, I hope you'll get some of our new tracts. I just got these. Aren't they cute? Look at the smiley face. Who doesn't like a smiley face? And it says, good news on the back. And on the back it says, could you use some good news? And it talks, it's got John 3:16 and the good news that God loves you though we're all sinners. God loves us and gave His Son. God loves us and offers salvation as a free gift. God loves us and is willing to save us today. That's good news, brother. Man, I stopped at Dollar General to pick up, or Dollar Tree, to my kid's favorite new store in town, and to pick up the candy canes. And the guy's all hectic. He's trying to take care of his customers. He said, I normally am in the back. He said, I'm not used to running the cash register. He said, hey, thanks for taking care of everything. Let me give you some good news. Aren't you glad we have good news to share with this old world? I mean, the world doesn't have much good news to offer. But Jesus Christ in His birth, and the angel said, unto you is born this day. Christ is born unto us in the city of David, in Bethlehem, as God promised. A Savior, first and foremost, not the King of the Jews, first and foremost, not the King of Kings, not the Lord of Lords, not Alpha and Omega, but first and foremost, Jesus is identified as our Savior. That's what we needed, was a Savior to take away our sins, which is Christ the Lord. So you have Jesus' three titles, Savior, which by the way, the name Jesus means Savior or salvation. That's His first name. Lord is His title. Amen. He is Lord. Christ is His office. He's our Savior. He's our Messiah. He's the promised one. And so which is Christ the Lord, His deity, His supremacy, His salvation, His office as the anointed one, the promised one, the one sent from God, and our future King. And then verse 12 says, here's your sign. You know, everyone always wants a sign. And so the angels, I mean, good night. I've already seen the angels, the shepherds have seen the angels, but here's a sign for them. He said, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. All right, so you got three clues. All right, number one, it's a babe. All right, a baby boy. Number two, he's wrapped in swaddling clothes. Number three, he's lying in a manger. All right, number one's easy. I'm sure that he wasn't the only baby boy in town. Maybe the only one born that day. No one knows. But wrapped in swaddling clothes, maybe. I'm not sure if all the babies were wrapped in swaddling clothes or not. Or if she just happened to get some of these that were used for the sheep to wrap Jesus. But lying in a manger, that's unusual. Amen. What do they do now when a baby's born? They whisk them away and put them in one of those plexiglass containers and, you know, make sure they're okay. Most of them don't take the baby out laying down in a bunch of straw. I think we can agree on that. And so for Jesus to be lying in a manger, I think first of all meant something to these shepherds who, as I said before, would take those lambs and wrap those lambs up and put them in the manger for their safekeeping. And so they began to look. Now, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Notice verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. A multitude of the heavenly host. How many angels are in heaven? You know, someone's a bunch? Yeah, good answer. You know, there's at least 100 million. If I remember correctly, there's one place 1,000. There's a bunch of them. Whole bunch of them. And I'll have to look that up later. There's a place where there's a number given, roughly. But how many angels were there? I don't know. Now, I don't know if... I do know. Angels don't feel petty human emotions like jealousy. If they did, that'd be a sin. But I just kind of wonder if up in heaven the angels weren't all saying, you know, why does Gabriel get to have all the fun around here? I mean, he gets to go talk to Elizabeth, he gets to go talk to Mary, he gets to go talk to Joseph. When do we get to get involved in this? And so maybe God said, all right, all you guys, go ahead. And all of a sudden, the sky is open. There's all those angels rejoicing and singing and praising God. And notice the song that they're singing in verse number 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. on earth peace. Someone who had been in the military told me that in the history of the world, he was told in military school, in the history of the world, there's only been about 200 days in which there hasn't been a war being fought somewhere. In the whole history of the world. There's not peace on earth unless Jesus is on earth. You see, He is the Prince of Peace. And He is the one who brings God's goodwill. He is the one who brings the peace of God. And so on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Aren't you thankful, folks? Listen, if God didn't have goodwill toward us, we'd all be in hell. Wouldn't have a chance. Goodwill toward men. Just try to picture in your mind all of those angels rejoicing and singing this song. So we see the angelic announcement and the baby's birth. Number three, notice the shepherd's search. The shepherd's search. Verse 15. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste. Don't you think you'd be running too? And they came with haste. Now what was the sign? A babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. But God didn't tell them which manger. Now this, some have speculated that perhaps Mary and Joseph were actually in a place where lambs were being born, and they knew that place where the manger was. I can't find any evidence of that in the Bible. I kind of think that maybe those shepherds got off the tower and went into town, went to all their shepherd buddies. Hey, you got any babies in your manger? No? What are you talking? Never mind. Knocking on the door of the cave. Hey, any babies in the manger? No. Would you mind checking? Okay. Nope, no babies in the manger. And maybe they went from sheepfold to sheepfold. Maybe they went from barn to barn. I don't know. I do know they found them. Amen. And they came in and they saw the baby in swaddling clothes. Now, as I mentioned, these shepherds raised lambs for the sacrifice of the temple. And I wonder if Mary, in those unforeseen circumstances, lacking proper items perhaps for baby Jesus, had found some of those swaddling bands used for the lambs, I'm not sure, and swaddled her newborn son in them, or perhaps she had, I would imagine that if my wife knew that she was expecting, she'd bring along what she needed. Perhaps she had brought some swaddling bands along and wrapped the baby. I think what made the biggest impression on those shepherds was the fact that she had laid him in a manger. And there he was, wrapped up like a baby lamb in the manger. And I think maybe those shepherds looked down and they saw 30 years in advance of what John the Baptist would say. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And those shepherds saw him first. But why shepherds? Well, why not? Who else for the birth of the Lamb of God? And God allowed these humble men because they were faithful abiding in the field. Hey, listen, there's a lesson there for us. Be faithful in your abiding. You never know what might happen one night. Don't you know there was some shepherd out there named Harry? And that night Harry said, you know what, honey? My favorite TV show is on tonight. I think I'm going to call in sick. So he called in sick. He wasn't abiding in the field. While he's back home with his feet up in his recliner, skipping out of work, he's missing everything that's happening. Now, that's raspberryology. It's not in the Bible, but I've seen that happen a lot in church. Well, I think I'll miss tonight, as nothing ever happens at church anyway. All of a sudden we get saved, someone joins the church, visitors come. Well, go, what happened? Well, he should have been there. Should have been there. God blesses faithfulness. The faithful man shall abound with blessings. That's what the Bible says. Abide in your place. Abide in your ministry. Abide in your purpose. And watch God bless. And so they saw Jesus as the Lamb of God. Notice in verse 17. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Now what would you think? Here come the shepherds. They say, amen. We saw angels and they told us that Christ was born and we went and saw him in the manger. I kind of wonder if they got so excited they even forgot asking one's name. Because it doesn't seem like anyone remembered later that it was Jesus. I wonder if maybe they got excited and saw the babe lying in the manger. Wow, congratulations, this is awesome. We got to go tell everybody. And they left and everybody bothered to ask, what's your name again? Joseph and Mary, where are you from? Nazareth? Okay, we'll let everyone know. They were just excited about what the angels had said. And they went and told it abroad. And everyone wondered at those things that were spoken by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. You know, all those years, you know what Simeon told Mary when she came to the temple to dedicate Jesus? He said, a sword will pierce thine heart also. Boy, when she saw Jesus on the cross and she was one of the few ladies there, only man there was John, all the others had fled, and she stood there and watched her own son die. Can you imagine having to watch your own child die like that? Crucified? Stood there watching her own son die. And all those years she'd been keeping in her mind and in her heart what God had said, what God had said, what God had said. In verse 20 it says, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they'd heard and seen, as was told unto them. The next day they said, Harry, you won't believe what we saw tonight out in the field. Now folks, even in the Christmas story, we see the importance of evangelism. Everyone who met Jesus wanted to talk about Him. I mean, even these shepherds, Jesus hadn't even said anything. He was just a baby, but they had to go tell everybody. Later on, Anna had to tell everybody. Simeon had to tell everybody. And on and on. Those who met Jesus and knew Jesus, they had to tell someone else about Him. How sad is it that our lips are sealed? We have no witness. We have no testimony. We're afraid to even tell others what Jesus has done and what He's done for us. We ought to have a bolder testimony and be willing to share the wonders of what Jesus did. And especially at this time of year, with His birth. Now, even in the beauties of His birth can be seen the reality of His mission. He was born to die. Just like those little lambs were born to be a sacrifice. Jesus was born to be a sacrifice. And I'm thankful that I'm saved. I'm thankful that I understand now the true meaning of Christmas. And I hope that you do as well.